Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen. Hey, glad you guys are here today, kicking off summer. I'm really excited about it. And I want to kick off with kind of a question for you. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. You're laughing. How many of you have ever lived this phrase? You know, maybe there was a position at work and you wanted the promotion, but you didn't get it because the boss had like a nephew or a brother or a son who got the promotion. Maybe you were the nephew or the brother or the son. You know, maybe you've been let into a real estate deal or something because you had a friend who was working on it. Maybe you've been given a tip that something was going to happen. Maybe you knew about a road opening. You know, I think pretty much everybody in this room just understands this idea, right? We've all lived with this reality that sometimes it's not what you know, but who you know that counts. Sometimes the connection, sometimes knowing people just kind of gets you places. I've experienced this in my life. I've experienced this several times. When I was in college, I went to University of South Carolina in Columbia. I was a political science major. And go Gamecocks. That's fine. Yeah. Not much to woo about right now since basketball is over, but football's coming. We'll see. I wanted to work at the State House. I thought it would be a fun job. I thought I'd learn some stuff. And so I went and applied to be a page in the state senator who represented where I grew up, Florence, South Carolina, and I got the job. Now, you could say I got it because I was qualified. Or you could say I got the job because his family and my family, we went to church together. His youngest daughter and my little sister were best friends. So that helped. But I think what clinched it was that my father hosted a fundraiser for him at our house. That might have had something to do with it. I don't know. But all I know is I went, I applied for the job, I got the job. And so I was able to spend a semester doing that. I've had several opportunities like that in my life. I've gone to sporting events because of people I knew. I've gotten into, had somebody get me tickets several years ago when the presidential debate was here. I got to go to that because of some people I knew. And there's lots of things in my life I've gotten to do, not because of anything I did, anything I deserved, but purely because of who I knew. Now, the coolest one that I would probably say I ever got to do was when my wife and I moved to Fort Worth, Texas, for me to go to seminary. We got married in April of 2003. That July, we moved out to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We moved to Fort Worth. That's where I was going to go to seminary. It just so happened at that time that my cousin, he's actually married to my first cousin, but I've known him all my life, and we're good friends. And anyway, he was a professional athlete. He played baseball for the Texas Rangers. And if you've ever been to a professional sporting event, you know it's fun. If you've ever been to a professional sporting event as the guest of a professional baseball player, it's quite different. My actual cousin, her name's Vanessa, they had a couple of kids. And so when we moved out to Texas, they were super kind. They invited us to everything. And Danielle and I got to go to several baseball games with them. And when you roll up to a professional baseball game with the wife of a professional baseball player, you don't park where other people park. We parked underneath the stadium. The Texas, like, we literally, like, my car and then A-Rod's car. It was insane. I was like, I should not be this close to A-Rod's vehicle. Something bad will happen. But we literally, I meant to him, not me, but whatever. Laugh however you want. It is A-Rod, right? We got the park right there underneath. Security guard, like, just waved us in like they knew us. I'm like, you don't know me. But I got to go in. I got to walk underneath the tunnel. We had this special VIP seating area that was just for, like, the players and their wives and their families. In the Texas Rangers Stadium, they have this really nice restaurant right behind home plate. We had, like, a VIP table in the place where we could go and hang out because, you know, it's 150,000 degrees in Texas in the summer. And so you go into this nice, cool area. You hang out. There was a couple of games where Todd actually invited me to come early. And I got to hang out with him in the clubhouse. I got to sit in the dugout while they took BP. There was a He was friends with the chaplain, and I actually hung out with the chaplain one day, and we did chapel. Well, he did it. I was just stood there, but they did chapel for the Texas Rangers, and they did chapel for the Chicago White Sox, and I got to sit in on both of those. I got to sit in when we went and tried to do chapel for the umpires. He opened the door, and the umpires were like, "We're good," and he turned around and walked back out, and I was like, "Do they always do that?" He says, "Every single time." So pray for umpires, because obviously they don't pray. But I mean, all this stuff, man, I mean, I got complete backstage, unprecedented access to the Texas Rangers. Now, here's the crazy thing. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. I don't care about the Texas Rangers. I mean, I love my cousin, and I pull for him to do well. But there were literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Texas Rangers fans within driving range of the stadium, who deserved the access way more than I deserved it. They had done more. They knew more about the Rangers. They had spent money. They had spent time. They had gone to games. By every measurable standard, they deserved the access I was given. I got it, and they didn't. Because it didn't matter what I knew or what they knew. Who I knew was more important. My access to that experience was 100% related to my relationship with my cousin. And because I had a relationship with him, where he went, I was invited to go. It didn't matter that I didn't even know. I think I could name three Texas Rangers at the time: Todd, A-Rod, and Rafael Palmeiro. That's it. Three. That's all I knew. Oh, and R.A. Dickey. He was at the Rangers at the time, and now he pitches for the Braves. So that's all I knew. But my knowledge didn't matter. My accomplishments certainly didn't matter. If you ever see me throw a baseball or try to hit a baseball, you know I didn't earn my way in to the Texas Rangers Stadium, right? It was 100% determined by who I knew. Now, you may wonder, what does this have to do with God? What does this have to do with the church? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday? In my opinion, this truth of it's not what you know, but who you know that counts has everything to do with your relationship with God. This truth has eternal spiritual ramifications. And I'm telling you, if you don't get this truth right, you run the risk of missing everything God has planned for your life. So what I'd love to do is to take you to an episode from the life of Jesus that fully explains why I think this truth is so important and why I think your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus is determined not by what you know, but who you know. And if you're here today and you say, "I'm not sure I even believe in God, I'm not sure about any of this, I just came to chill out, I have a friend in the band, I just wanted to come hang out." Look, man, we are so thrilled that you're here. As Eric said earlier, we design everything for you. We are a church designed for people who typically don't enjoy church, and we hope to draw you in. And my hope today, even as you just sit there, I hope you will lean in. I hope you will listen to this. Because it could be possible that everything you think you've known about God and all the things you think you had to do were wrong. And it really simply comes down to who you know. Now, to kind of set up where I want to go today, I need to give you a bit of background, especially for those of you who maybe aren't as familiar with Jesus as others. Maybe you don't know this. For the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we don't really know much. We know when he was born. We have this one episode where he went to Jerusalem and his parents lost him and they really freaked out and they yelled at him and he kind of got sassy back. He was like, "Where'd you think I'd be? I was at Dad's house." And they were like, "Yeah, you're right." And that's about it. And what we really believe is up until he was about 30 years old, we believe he just hung out with his family, was perfect, never messed up. That had to be fun growing up at that house. And we believe he was a carpenter with his dad. And then at the age of 30, that is when Jesus began his public ministry. This ministry lasted about 3 years. And I would say 98% of everything you know about Jesus happened in this three-year period. It was in this three-year period it started, where he went to his cousin John, and John baptized him. That's where, if you've ever heard the story, he gets baptized, like a dove drops, and you know, it's kind of like a Prince video, and it says, "This is my beloved son, and whom I'm well pleased," and Jesus probably had on purple, I don't know. But But that's kind of the beginning of his ministry. And then he goes and spends 40 days and he prays and he really gets ready. And then Jesus just kind of starts traveling around and teaching. And as he travels around and as he teaches, people are just so blown away by how smart he is and how eloquently he speaks and just how he moves them. And then he starts helping people and he starts healing people. And people start to figure out, okay, this Jesus guy, I mean, there's something going on here. And so people start to follow Jesus. They basically just start saying, man, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I want to do what you do. I want to learn from you. I want you to teach me. So they start to follow Jesus. And eventually Jesus picks 12 of these followers. He picks 12 of these men and he calls them his disciples. And he says, you 12 men, I want you to come with me everywhere. Basically, for 3 years, they were with Jesus 24/7. There were a few times he sent them out on missions, and so they'd go, but then they'd come back. But for 3 years, they hung out with Jesus. They followed Jesus everywhere. And here's what they got to see. They got to see Jesus interact with people. They got to see him heal people. They saw him heal blind people. They saw him heal crippled people. They saw Jesus take a couple of loaves of bread and some fish and feed 5,000 people. Technically, the writers of the gospel say it was 5,000 men. So there was probably at least 10,000 to 12,000 people there, because there ain't no reason why 5,000 men were going to church without their wives and kids. That just wasn't happening. And so it's probably like 10 or 12,000 people there. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen him in that moment tell a storm to be quiet, and it was. They had seen Jesus raise people back from the dead. They have seen Jesus do all these amazing things. So at this point, they are fully in. Jesus is their leader. You could say he is their Lord. They listen to him. They do everything he says to do. If Jesus had said, jump off a bridge, they would have jumped. And their mom would have said, why did you do that? And they would have said, because Jesus said so. And she would have said, okay, I understand. I mean, like, they were completely in. Now, near the end of this three-year period of time, Jesus started doing something very weird and very scary to his disciples. He started talking about leaving. And every time he would talk about leaving, they would freak out. Because they were like, you can't leave. You're the boss. You tell us what to do. You can't go anywhere. And Jesus would kind of be like, dude, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. And then as we get to the last week of Jesus' life, before he is killed and then comes back to life on Sunday, he starts talking about it even more. And you just see the anxiety level in the biographies of Jesus' life, the four Gospels. They start to freak out. They don't know what to do. And it kind of all culminates in this moment on a Thursday night. It's the Thursday night where Jesus is going to be arrested. This night has been depicted in art. It's been depicted in television. It's been depicted in movies. You know, it's called the Last Supper. It's where Jesus instituted this thing that we Christians call the Lord's Supper, where we remember him. And each biography of Jesus' life tells us a little bit about this night. But the fourth biography, written by this guy named John, who was probably one of Jesus' best friends on earth, it tells us the most. It's almost like he read the other three and he's like, yeah, you guys forgot a lot of what he said. And so John really spends a lot of time talking about how Jesus prepares his disciples for what's going to come next. And this night, one of the things he tells them is, I'm about to go. I'm about to leave. But don't worry, I'm going to prepare a better place. It's going to be a place for all of us. And I'm going to come back and get you, so don't worry about it, all right? And in John chapter 14, as John is describing the situation that he saw happen, this firsthand account, that's where I want to pick up. Because what Jesus says in this moment, I promise, what Jesus says in the moment has the capacity and the ability to radically transform your life today, to set you free from so many things you struggle with, and to help you really understand what it is that matters when it comes to your relationship with God. And here's what he says, starting in John 14, verse 3. He says this. He says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, look, when everything is ready, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, hey, look, when everything is ready, where I'm going, when everything is happy, I will come and get you. He's like, I'm going to go away for a while, but then I'll come back so that you will always be with me where I am. He's trying to assure his disciples, we're going to be together. I'm going to leave for a little while, but we're going to be together. Don't worry about it. And then he says, makes a statement that I'm sure Jesus thought would be reassuring, but it terrified his disciples. He says, and you know the way to where I am going. He says, don't worry, I'm going to go away. I'll come get you. But you already know the way to where I'm going, so don't worry. At this point, Jesus' disciples lost it. Because, see, they were from a faith. They were from the Jewish faith. And they knew the way to please God in the Jewish faith. There were rules. There were regulations. There were sacrifices. There were things you had to do. You had to do things daily. You had to do things weekly. They knew all these things to do. They knew what the special steps were to please God. And they had been waiting for 3 years for Jesus to tell them what he thought the special ways were to please God. What they had to do. What were the rituals? What were the rules? And for 3 years, Jesus had refused to do it. Jesus gave them barely any rules. And just about every rule he did give them had to do with how to treat other people, not how to please God. Everything Jesus talked about was being kind to him and helping the poor and helping them. He never really spent a lot of time saying, this is what you need to do to please God. This is what you need to do to make God happy. This is what you need to do so that you can get into heaven. Jesus never really did those things. And now he is about to leave, and he just said, don't worry. You guys know the way. And they were like, do you know the way? They start talking to each other. I don't know the way. What is he talking about the way? What are we going to do? Oh, he's going to leave. Because if you read the Gospels at all, the disciples were easily scared. And so they don't know what to do. So they start talking to each other. Man, what are we supposed to do? I don't know the way. Do you know the way? What should we do? Should we ask him about the way? Man, he's going to get mad. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Luckily for us, one man stepped up. This guy named Thomas. Right? And Thomas has the guts to ask what they are all thinking. Here's what he says. He says, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Now, let's just pause real quick for the skeptics in the room. I know there are people that think that, you know, this whole idea about Jesus is made up, right? That these men kind of all got together and just created this idea, this myth of Jesus for, I don't really know why, but, you know, to start a new religion, right? Okay, so let me just ask you, if you're starting a new religion from scratch, if you're making it up, and you have spent all this time talking about how great Jesus is and what a great communicator he is and how clear he is, and you're going to put it all in the hands of these 12 men who are then supposed to take this message to the world, right? Do you really, at the climax of your story, when Jesus is finishing his teaching, is saying, you know the way, do you really make your heroes go, God, we don't know what you're talking about? Is that really what you do if you're making up a story? No, that's what you do if it really happened. That's what you do if you're John and you're like, I got to write down what they said. And when Jesus said that we know the way, we all looked at each other and we were like, we ain't got no idea what you're talking about. Because we don't know a way, Jesus. We know you, Jesus. We know you. That's why you can't go anywhere, because we need you. That's what they were saying. They're like, look, we don't understand any of this. We don't know the principles. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We just know that when you say go, we go. And when you say stop, we stop. We just know that we need you. You have taught us what to do. You've told us what to do. We don't know any way. We just know you, Jesus. So before you go, please, 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 please tell us this way so that we know what to do. And Jesus in that moment, I think he just probably sighed and said, oh, okay. They still don't quite get it. And he makes one of the most remarkable statements in the Bible. Because what Jesus says completely reformats and reshapes the way we view our relationship with God. We are all naturally born believing God's up here, we're down here, and we have to perform our way up, that we need to keep from sinning, and we need to be generous enough and loving enough, and we can earn our way up. That is just the natural way humans are wired. It's the way the disciples were wired. What do we have to do to please God? What do we have to do to get to him? What is the way? Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, I am the way. He says, it's me. That's why I can say that you guys already know the way. Because you 12 men have been following me for the last 3 years. You know me. I know you. You have a relationship with me. That's how you get to my Heavenly Father. It's not about loving enough. It's not about giving enough. It's not about doing enough. It's not about knowing enough. It's about having a genuine relationship with me. And all you guys in this room, what he would say that night is, you got it. You're covered. You know the way. And he says this. He says, I'm not only just the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, guys, you're waiting for me to tell you all these truths about God. But what you don't get is that for the last 3 years, you've been living with God. Jesus says, I am the truth of God. I am the perfect revelation of everything God is and thinks and feels and wants to be. If you've ever wondered how God feels about something, just ask if I've ever talked about it. And whatever Jesus said about it is how God feels about it. Because Jesus says, I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. I am the life from God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then to make sure that they understood it and we understood it, he adds this. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, guys, you don't even need to worry about trying to figure out other ways. You don't need to worry about performing enough and loving enough and giving enough and being kind enough and forgiving enough. Like, there's no other way to me. I mean, there's no other way to God. There's no other way to Heavenly Father. There's no other way to the life you were designed to have except through me. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, it's not what you know. It's who you know. And men, to his 12 in the room, men, you know me. You have a relationship with me. You have walked with me. You have followed me. You have trusted me. You have given me complete and total control over your life for the last 3 years. And that is what I'm asking you to do for the rest of your life. And if you do that, I promise you, you will experience the truth of God, and you will experience the life from God, and you will spend eternity with God. It's not what you know. It's who you know that matters. And they knew Jesus. They had a true, life-changing relationship with him. He was one of their best friends. And see, as I was thinking about this idea of it's not what we know, it's who we know, it occurred to me that what Jesus was teaching is really something we've all experienced in our life. You've experienced and I've experienced where there have been times where you thought you knew someone and you thought that knowledge was going to help you get a job or get into the sporting event or get into something. And when you showed up or when you went there, it didn't happen. And it was because you didn't know them as well as you thought you knew them. Or you didn't know them as well as you needed to know them in that moment to get what you wanted to do. And in that moment, you discovered something that we've all experienced before in our lives. And it's this. It's that there's a huge difference between a contact and a connection. There's a huge difference in your life and in my life between a contact and it's someone we are connected with. Here's how I know. If you take out your phone right now, I bet you have hundreds, maybe thousands of contacts. If I were to go to your Facebook page, you have hundreds, maybe thousands of Facebook friends. If I were to go to Snapchat, I would just be horrified. But you have people in your life. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have people you pass in public, and you smile, and you wave, and you say, how you doing? All right, good. Good to see you, man. And you move on. You don't wait to hear how they're doing because you don't care. You just wanted to say how you were doing and move on, right? You have contacts in your life. So I want you to think about all the people in your life that you have as a contact. You're in your cell phone, on Facebook, all those people, right? You like those people. You care about their status. When they share a cute picture of their kids, you're going to like that picture. You don't care. You're like, oh, that's so cute. You like it, right? If they have something sad, you know, now on Facebook, you can do the crying thing. You do the crying thing and you put like praying for you. You're not really going to pray for them, but you put it because it makes you feel good. But you have these people, right? And you somewhat care about their lives, but not really, okay? So think about all those people. And I want you to answer this question, okay? How many of those people would you give the keys to your house? not just the keys to your house. How many of those people would you give the access code to your alarm system at your house? How many of those people would you give your login information for your online banking account? It gets a lot smaller, doesn't it? Do you know who's in the list of you actually giving keys to your house and login information? You know who's in that list? Those are connections. Those are people you trust with that information. Those are people that you trust to do what's best for your life. Now, I'm going to assume that that list is dramatically shorter. Some of you may say, I'm not giving anybody login information to my bank account. Even my wife doesn't know that. She should know that. She should know that. But that list is much smaller, right? Because those are serious things. Your house, that's a serious thing. That's an investment. You've got to take care of that. My money, that's a serious thing. You can't just be sharing that with everybody. You can only share that with people that you trust. You can only share that with people that you know want what's best for you, that you know would protect you. So you get that there is a tremendous difference in your life and my life between a contact and a connection. A contact is someone, yeah, you may know what's going on in their life, but a connection is someone you are willing to trust the deepest, most intimate areas of your life to. We all have contacts, and we all have connections. And if you were trying to get somebody to pull off a favor for you, if you were hoping to get a job, if you were hoping to get access to something, who's going to come through more, a contact or a connection? We all understand it, right? It's those connections in life. Those are the areas where we see the greatest benefit and the greatest value from our relationship because we are connected. So, this entire moment, this entire sermon has led to this moment. I have one simple question. And I hope you wrestle with this question until you can give the right answer, because there is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. And eternity hangs in the balance. So here's the question. Is Jesus a contact or a connection in your life? Is Jesus someone that you check in on from time to time? You love his quotes. You love to post him on Facebook. You like when he does stuff in the world. He's got some good ideas, but that's about it. Or is Jesus someone you trust with the keys to your life? Is he someone you have said, I relinquish full and total control to the most important areas of my life, to you? Because I love you, and I trust you, and I know you love me, and I know you want the absolute best for my life. So, you, Jesus, are in charge. Now, why does this matter? It's because of what Jesus said on that night 2,000 years ago. And it's because of the very truth we opened with, and the truth you're aware of, and the truth I'm aware of, and the truth we've all lived every single day. It's not what you know, but who you know that counts. You could know more about God than anybody else. There was a group of people who did that. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They conspired to have Jesus murdered. It's not what you know. You could be the most loving person, the most generous person, the most giving person. And you could be doing all that in an effort to earn your way to God, to satisfy him, to please him. And Jesus is saying, look, you can't please my dad. You can't do it, but you don't have to, because I pleased him on your behalf. And then when I died on that cross, I did it so you could have a relationship with him. And when I came back to life on Sunday, it was proof that I could deliver what I was offering. And the only thing you need to get the life you've always wanted, to be able to live free from guilt and shame and pain and regret, and to be able to sidestep some of the landmines of life if you follow my dad's principles. He says, the only thing you need to do, the only thing, is know me. The only thing you need to do is begin a relationship with me. Trust me. Hand over the keys to your life. Give me the passwords. Give me complete and total access. And when you want to do something, and I say you should do something else, do this thing. That's what it means to make me the Lord of your life. It means I'm in charge. But you can trust me to be in charge because all I want to do is give you the best life possible. See, so many of you today were just like the disciples 2,000 years ago. They were waiting for a formula. They were waiting for a standard. They were waiting for a just put it on me, tell me what to do. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. Because you are not the way. Jesus says, I am the way. And the only way to get to my Father is through a growing relationship with me. So again, one simple question. In your life, is Jesus a contact or a connection? My prayer for you is that you will make this a summer of connection. That you will make this a summer where you move past just seeing Jesus off in the distance and kind of liking what he says, but also kind of keeping him at a distance. And seek to have a connection with Jesus. This summer, seek to have a relationship with Jesus. This summer. For some of you, it's going to be a process and you need to think about this. And I just challenge you, keep coming back here. We will be the safest place you've ever found to doubt God and to doubt faith and to be cynical and to ask questions. You are safe here. You can do that here because we know our God is big enough and powerful enough to handle your questions. And we know you will never be able to establish that connection until you voice those questions, until you work through those questions. And so we applaud them and we appreciate them and we invite them. For some of you, you have the connection, and you just need to stay connected. It's easy to drift. It's easy to drift in and out. And Jesus wants a personal relationship with you where every single day he speaks into your life. Now, for some of you, you are a contact, but you know you want to make Jesus a connection. You want to begin that relationship. And if that's you today, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. So I ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes. And if you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus today, if you would like to connect with him and give him control over your life, then it's very simple. Just pray these words in your heart as I pray them out loud. Say, Jesus, I want a connection with you. Jesus, I want a relationship with you. And I admit that I'm a sinner. And I admit that that broke our relationship. But Jesus, I believe that you died to set me free. And it washed away the penalty for my sin. I believe that you came back to life on a Sunday as evidence that I could too. And so now I commit my life to you. I commit to the relationship. I give you the keys to the castle. I give you the keys to my life. And I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. Now keep your head bowed and eyes closed, but if you just prayed that prayer for the first time with me today, I want you to know you began a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it is our responsibility as your church now to walk with you for the rest of your life to show you what it means to follow Jesus and how to tap into all the amazing things he has for you and for your life. And so I'd like to ask you to do two things for me, and then we're going to sing one more song and be dismissed. But before we do, I just want to simply, if you prayed that prayer with me, and if you would say yes, you want to connect with Jesus and you want a relationship with him, you want to follow him with your life, if you prayed that with me, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I would like you to just raise your hand as high as you can, just as kind of a public declaration of what's happened, okay? Let's do that now. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Just shoot your hands up. Shoot them up. Just shoot your hands up. Keep them up. You can keep them up. Amen. Keep those hands up. Be proud. Be proud. This is a big deal. You're connecting with your Heavenly Father. You're discovering the way. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now everybody look up at me real quick. That connection card we talked about earlier, it's in the seat back in front of you. There's a box on that card, and it says, "Today I became a Christ follower." We would love it if you would fill out that card, check that box. You can bring it to the blue room. I'd love to talk with you. You can bring it to the guest services area. It's just a way to let us know that something has happened in your life. And it kind of lets us know how to talk to you about baptism and some of the next steps that we want you to take and that God has kind of laid out for you, again, to get the most benefit out of your relationship with Jesus. This is why we're here. This is why we do what we do. And we have an amazing summer planned where we're going to continue to talk about all these ideas. We're calling it the Summer of More. Just more God, more peace, more faith in our lives. Because no matter what's happening this summer, God wants more for you. So I'm going to pray for us again. Then we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to close with one more song. And I just pray for everybody in this room that you just continue to wrestle with this question. Is Jesus a contact or a connection? And if he's a contact, that's okay. Be honest about it. But continue to move towards him and continue to take steps until you know that he is a connection in your life, that you have a relationship with him, because as he says, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. Lord, I just thank you for how clear you are and how perfect you are and how helpful you are, Lord. I thank you that you sent your son, that he could be the way to you, that all we have to do is trust him and have a relationship with him, and he will guide our life. Father, I pray for the decisions in the room. I pray for the people still struggling, Lord. May you just make yourself so real to them that they have no choice but to choose you. Lord, will you bring them back week after week so they continue to explore who you are until they can trust you for themselves. As we close, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your love. May we be changed by that love. May we take it out of here to a world that desperately needs it. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.